Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved congregation, let's continue our evening worship service with the singing together of Psalter number 35, all the verses. Psalter 35, all the verses, entitled Holiness and Divine Favor. 35, all verses, and let us sing to the praise and the glory of the Lord. Beloved congregation, we want to call your attention to the reading of God's Word, which we have in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. And if you recall, last December, we brought to you the first part of Daniel 4, and now we are going to consider verses 18 through 27. We did 1 through 17, and with the Lord's help, we're going to consider God's Word of Truth from verses 18 through 27. But we'll read together verses 1 through 27 to try to refresh our memories. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar is doing now is he's actually rehearsing what the Lord has done, and that's why it begins as it does with the first four verses. He's exalting God, but he's now going to say, this is how the Lord brought me to this point. So he's telling us about how things went in his life. So this is what happens now, and this is the way God brought him down and caused him to say verses 1 through 4. So now we start with verse 1 through 3. Now we start with verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed, and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, and the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, the tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew, and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in my visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and an holy one, came down from heaven. That's the holy angels and God himself. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, here's God's act of mercy towards Nebuchadnezzar. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his root in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living God may know that the Most High, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation? It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord, the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou hast known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Thus far the reading of God's holy and precious word, and may he bless it to our souls by his Holy Spirit. Let's now sing in response to the scripture reading, 326 all verses, 326 all verses, promised, entitled Promised Mercies. We now turn to the Apostles' Creed, and we want to read together. And may each of us say in our hearts before an all-knowing God, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal or Worldwide Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, let's now turn to the Lord in prayer and seek His blessing and favor. All-knowing, all-sufficient, faithful, and unfailing, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Thou art the God whom we are called to adore, to worship, to love, to obey, to follow. Lord, what are our lives? And what are our hearts as we gather in Thy house tonight? Thou knowest whether those things that we are called to are the practice, the desire, and the delight of our hearts. Thou didst create us to glorify Thee and to enjoy Thee forever. But by our foolishness and our rebellion, we cast away that which was good and glorious, rejected Thee, and took on sin and wickedness, rebellion, and became followers of Satan. And Lord, what a contrast with what we did possess as Thy free gift to us as Thy creatures, walking in holy communion with Thee each day, enjoying Thy presence, having no fear, worshiping Thee, glorifying Thee, adoring Thee, loving Thee, serving Thee. And now, Lord, what bondage. Oh, what a contrast. What drudgery. What burdens we put upon ourselves through our own recklessness. What ruin is ours. And yet, Lord, who can fathom Thy redemptive plan from eternity, that Thou wouldst have thoughts of peace despite deserved wrath. Thou wouldst have thoughts of mercy despite our deserved everlasting wretchedness. Thou wouldst have thoughts of love despite our hating Thee. Because, Lord, by nature, through our fall, we hate Thee and our neighbor. Who can fathom Thy turning Thy hand of mercy? Who can comprehend Thy power to draw us back unto Thyself? And who is it here that can say, I first sought Him, That's impossible. Because thou hast said in thy word, I am found of them that sought me not. And therefore, Lord, we give thee thanks that thou dost seek out sinners tonight also, as we're under another opportunity to hear both law and gospel. As we hear the testimony of a man who was so successful and yet brought down to nothing, thereby learning thy sovereignty and coming to that confession, I am nothing, but God is all. Oh, bring us to that same place tonight, Lord. Humble us as we need it, and as thou knowest each of our hearts and every secret within. We have gathered together tonight, and we give thee thanks, Lord, that this opportunity is here, and that there is a making use of the means. Oh, may it have been preceded by fervent prayer for divine blessing, though undeserved, yet much needed. And visit our souls, Lord, that it may have come from our lips in our own secret chambers at home. As you read in Psalm 106, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. And thou knowest, Lord, who here and how many here have come before thee with such a petition. Remember me, O Lord. O wilt thou bless thy word as it comes to us. Open it up for us. Give the unction of thy spirit. Give divine blessing and approbation. And cause that those who are lost may be found and saved. And those who are saved may be sanctified by this word of truth. And may recognize that to thee all glory is due, because thou art ruler, thou art God over all the earth, but also over the lives of each and every one of us. And thou art particularly the God of thy children, who will never leave them nor forsake them. O Lord, we give thee thanks for who thou art. And we pray that our worship tonight may return to thee what thou art so worthy of, all glory, honor, and praise. Bless every family. Bless guests who are with us. And we pray that as thy word goes out, we may have good attention, and that the simplicity of the explanation may reach down to our little children. Lord, thy word is not always easy to grasp. And sometimes they're not easy, even easy to explain. But help us, Lord, and give all that's needed. We commend to thee every single member of the congregation. Thou knowest those who have difficulties, challenges. We pray for thy dear children. Lord, thou hast promised that thou wilt never leave them or forsake them. Thou hast promised that the work which thou hast once begun shall by thy grace be fully done. And therefore we may be assured that there is no miscarriaging of thy work. We pray too for Joel and Britt Westering, as they have received a well-formed and well-born baby. A well-born baby in the physical sense. Thou knowest that we with our children are conceived and born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and need not only repentance, but also remission of sin. And grant that to this little one that has been born unto them. Strengthen Britt, wilt thou provide for her. Thou knowest the number of the family has increased. And strengthen both Joel and Britt for parental responsibilities. Guide them, Lord, by thy word. And give them hearts engaged to teach their children thy word of truth, so that it may be lived out in their children's lives. What we read in Proverbs 23, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. O Lord, we fail as parents, But thy grace is sufficient and superabounding over all our failings. And we may turn to thee to receive all that we stand in need of. Bless them. Remember others, Lord, who are expecting. We commend them to thee. Make things well. And may those who are expecting be in daily prayer for the well-being and good development of the little ones in the womb. Remember those who are dating. We commend them to thee. Oh, we pray, Lord, that their prayer may be, that they will be kept from temptation, from sin, that they may seek to know thy will, to walk in thy ways, and to be kept as we are called and commanded to be mindful of our ways and our walk with one another. Be with those who are preparing for marriage. We commend them to thee. Lord, will thou guide and give all things needed as they too come nearer and closer to their special day. And bind such together at thy throne of grace. And grant that their marriage may typify that marriage union between Christ and his bride. We commend to thee those who desire companionship, are praying for it and seeking for it. Lord, a good place to start, on our knees in prayer, and provide such with a good and godly companion. Lord, go before us in this night. Bless our gift-giving, guide us in thy way, and gladden with thy deeds. Be with our dear pastor that knows what he's called to do in the week before us, the funeral of his own father. Strengthen him, grant him the unction of thy spirit, and provide for them all as family, with children and grandchildren, and Etty herself. Strengthen and give what's needed. Lord, teach us how to pray. And guide us in thy way. Be with the consistory. Bless the brothers. Help them from day to day. And as they meet together, continue to provide a good, spiritual, biblically based harmony, fellowship, and love for thee, and love for thy service. And to never be weary in well-doing. For this is pleasing to thee. Hear and answer our prayer. Pardon all our sins. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue our worship service with the singing of Psalter 333, entitled The Prophet of Bible Study. How I love thy law, O Lord. Daily joy its truths afford. In its constant light I go, wise to conquer every foe. 333, all verses, and this time your gifts will be received. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Beloved congregation, in 1 Thessalonians 2, the first 9 verses, verses 1 through 9, the Apostle Paul is inspired to write about what a gospel ministry is to be and how a minister of the gospel is to be. So Paul says here, "For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you," that's to the people of Thessalonica, "that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so to speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men's salty glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." What Paul does here, as I've already said, is he gives a detailed explanation of how a minister of the gospel is to be. And there's really 10 important things here. And these things we will see in Daniel tonight as he has to deal with Nebuchadnezzar. And the first thing is that it was a ministry of suffering, as Paul says, for truth's sake. Secondly, it was a ministry of boldness. Paul wasn't afraid to speak the truth. Thirdly, it was a ministry of contention, working in the hearers' hatred and envy, enmity and frustration because of the truth spoken. Fourth, it was a ministry void of deceit. The truth spoken was not to lead persons astray. It was a ministry, fifthly, it was a ministry of purity. Paul did not aim to gratify the flesh. It was a ministry of no ill design to those who heard it. He sought the best in the gospel message he brought to the people. He sought the best for the people. It was a ministry, seventhly, which sought the welfare of sinners. Paul held back nothing that was profitable. Eighth, it was a ministry not to please men, but God himself. Ninth, it was a ministry of love. And tenth, it was a ministry of energy. That's a lot to absorb, of course, in the introduction. 10 items. And yet, every minister of the gospel can use this as a prescription and a description of what they must be. Ministers of the gospel have many challenges. They have to deal with the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Ministers of the gospel are selling something that no one wants, and which no one feels any need for. Unless the Lord himself takes that ministry of the gospel by the Spirit, begins that gracious and wonderful work in the soul of a sinner. And it is a gracious and it's a wonderful work. One that will never ever be or cause those in whom it is to be unhappy, but rather be most thankful. And yet, as I've said, the ministry is challenging. Why? Because sin has to be preached about. And if there's ever any area that can cause a congregation to be contentious towards the minister, it's the area of sin and addressing sin. That's why so many ministries nowadays, they sugarcoat the truth so it's more palatable for their hearers. And yet if you look at the scriptures and you see those who were called by God to actually be ministers of His, we think of Moses, who had to bring a message to Pharaoh. And what was Pharaoh's response? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? He rejected that message of judgment, but also of mercy. And why do I say of judgment? Because they were the judgments in the plagues that came upon Nebuchadnezzar. But with their being removed, God showed His mercy. You think of the ministry of Elijah with Ahab. Ahab accused Elijah, the one that was troubling Israel. And Elijah turned around and told Ahab, no, it's not me, it's you, it's your sins. And what was the reaction? Aggravation, as with Pharaoh. You think of John the Baptist with Herod. And what he endured when he brought to Herod the truth and the reality of sin. And the sin that Herod was living in. And he ended up being beheaded. You think of Jesus with Pilate. The one perfect preacher who lived a sinless life, an undefiled life, a holy life, a harmless life. He spoke the truth in love, and he was rejected by the people and by Pilate. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Here was Jesus, the Son of God, not only divine, but also human, seeking the welfare of his own people. And what was the result? Crucify him. Crucify him. And of course, we come to the Apostle Paul with Agrippa, where he laid out before Agrippa his sins. And he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. He talked to him about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come in Acts. And he said, almost thou persuadest me. And so you see, congregation, that it's validated that man by nature is not very receptive to the preaching. And yet it is the responsibility of the pastor that he aims to have a ministry of love, a ministry that lays out Jesus Christ, a ministry that allures sinners to the beauties and the loveliness of Christ, a ministry that sets forth reconciliation for sinners that deserve condemnation. And yet I still say that a minister of the gospel is selling something that no one wants, let alone no one feels a need for. But oh, let God do His work. And what amazing grace will be the result. And what amazing song will be when it is His amazing grace that God would save a wretch like me. Well, you know, in what we consider tonight, we want to consider Daniel in light of his ministry to Nebuchadnezzar. And there, first of all, we want to see in our theme a God-exalting message. A God-exalting message. We're going to consider together verses 18 through 27. And I have three thoughts. First, God's exalting message from a sorrowing servant. From a sorrowing servant. 19a and b. In verse 19a and b. Secondly, we want to see God's exalting message from a truth-speaking servant, verses 19c through 26. And thirdly, we want to see God's exalting message from a soul-loving servant. God's exalting message, first from a sorrowing servant, second from a truth-speaking servant, and thirdly from a soul-loving servant. Well, we read all the verses up to verse 28. And I trust you are able to grasp it, although I have to admit, I many times have to read over the same verses again and again and again to really have it absorbed within my own mind and reach down to my heart. And so just reading it once may not be good enough for us. In fact, actually, it's good to read it many times over. But what do we have here? I already said that in the first three verses, Nebuchadnezzar is exalting God. And then in the verses from 4 to 28, we find that he's actually telling the story about what God did in his life. Boys and girls, you remember Nebuchadnezzar, and I trust you remember something from the sermon in December, although it's a long time. He was the King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian captivity. At that time, that was of the Babylonian Empire. That was the empire that stretched around the whole world as far as the civilized world was realized. And he had dominion, and he had power, he had military prowess. And he was a man of great success. But with success can come many, many temptations. Pride can be one of them. Affluence can be another. Wealth can be another, and there's nothing wrong with wealth. When we've worked hard for it, and the Lord has blessed our labors. But for Nebuchadnezzar, all these things led him to a life of ease and luxury and self-satisfaction. He says that, doesn't he? What does he say? That he was at ease in his house. Right? He brought the idea of the dream to his friends, but it didn't help at all. And he said he was a man that was at ease in his house. He was sitting back after all his successes. He was looking at all his accomplishments. And he was self-satisfied. Self-satisfied. You know, that's a dangerous place to be. Because you see, when that lives in our heart, and that's life, God is not part of our heart, and God's not part of our life. And God is such an essential person in your life and mine. And it's so critical that we examine our own selves to see whether or not, am I a self-satisfied person? I can remember talking with a lady back in New Jersey when we lived there. And they ran a very successful business. And she was a big part of it. And I said to her one time, I said, are you satisfied with all the success you've had in your business? Oh, I'm satisfied. I said, is there nothing that crosses your mind that makes you feel a void or anything? She was not a child of God. Is there anything in your life that makes you feel empty and void? She said, no, not really. She said, I'm very satisfied. And I'll never forget that conversation. Because that's exactly where Nebuchadnezzar was. And maybe that's exactly where you are. You've had a successful business life. You've had many different opportunities. You've gone many different places. You've done many different things. And you're self-satisfied. Nebuchadnezzar was too. But then he had this dream. He says, I saw a dream which made me afraid. Verse 5. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So what did he do? He calls together the magicians, astrologers, the soothsayers, and the Chaldeans. And he tells them the dream, and they can't figure it out. And so, of course, he calls Daniel, the last one of all. Finally, he calls Daniel. At verse 8, but at last Daniel came in before him, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my gods, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar. And of course, then he explains the dream. And then you go to verse 18, and it says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. So he laid it out to Daniel, which was a good thing to do. Daniel had in the past been very instrumental in giving guidance and direction to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel had taken a stand for God, and God never forsook Daniel for the stand he took. Remember that, young people. You take a stand for God, and God will always stand with you. He will never forsake you when you take a stand for God. You know, there's a saying, God plus one is a majority. God plus one is a majority. If God is on your side, that's the God. Plus one you, that's a majority. No one can ever stand up against you. And so Daniel is called in. And it's interesting to note that in verse 18, when it says here, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. And then he right away begins to speak to this servant of the Lord, Daniel, saying, now. That doesn't seem like a very significant word. It's only three letters, boys and girls. N-O-W. But in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he was always ready to have things given him upon demand. And this little word now has a time element to it. As if Nebuchadnezzar is saying, okay, I finished telling you the dream. Now, right now, Daniel, right now, tell me. Without any hesitation. Again, you see that in this type of situation, Nebuchadnezzar thought he had everyone under his control. And yet what you see here is God's sovereignty in directing this matter. In what way? Does Daniel shake in his boots and his legs tremble and he begins, okay, King, I'll tell you, I'll start right away? No, no. What do we read here? All by God's directing. Now thou, O Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar talking, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. See, he had to acknowledge that all those that he trusted were nothing to be trusted, no one to be trusted in. Put not thy trust in man, nor thy confidence in princes. Well, you say, why would he go to Daniel? He saved Daniel to last. He saved the best to last. He also saved the godly to last. And yet he was finally brought to that point. Now, thou, O Belshazzar, make known to me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. See, there was something special about Daniel. What did Daniel have, boys and girls? Daniel had God on his side. And Nebuchadnezzar realized that there was some measure of uniqueness in Daniel. But remember the little word now. Because Nebuchadnezzar was ready to receive an answer right away upon the interpretation, upon the dream that he gave. And what does verse 19 tell us? You can see God working through this all. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get his answer right away. You say, well, what does that matter? What's the significance of that? God himself would cause Nebuchadnezzar to come with the next response. Rather than Daniel with the response. Nebuchadnezzar would come to that point and God was mastering Nebuchadnezzar's heart so that he said, the king spake, verse 19, and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. What Nebuchadnezzar was doing through God's sovereign directing, is he was preparing that the message that would be brought would be a message that he himself would ask for in a more humble way than when he said, "Now, thou, O Belshazzar." You see, what God was doing is he was making Nebuchadnezzar ask Daniel the next thing. The king spake and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee." He recognized by David's appearance, by David's quietness, by David's shock, because no doubt it was shock, including that word of stone-eyed, dismay, sorrow, a sorrowing servant. He realized that something wasn't right. And so the Lord was actually molding Nebuchadnezzar's heart in order to receive the message that he would receive. You know, sometimes you may have it in your life. You're ready for an answer now. You want something explained to you now. But afterward, when it's been some time after it was explained, some time between when it was explained and you asked, you can look back and say it was wiser and it was more discretionary for me to actually have that answer given, not right away, but after some thought was given. Because if I had gotten that answer right away, I wouldn't be able to handle it. So you see how God directs and masters things in our lives. He masters our hearts, our minds, and he makes us receptive for what he's going to bring to us. And based on that, this sorrowing servant then begins by saying, "Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord," notice how he addresses him, honorably, respectably. Here is a servant with a heart like Christ. What kind of man was Nebuchadnezzar? He was a tyrant. He was a murderer. He was a chief, a cheat. He was a wicked man. He was a wicked king. And Daniel could have dealt with him that way. But that's not the heart of Christ, and that's not the heart of a servant. He says, "My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee." Even that statement seems to indicate that Daniel is trying to work his way gently, as God's directly it, gently into the message that he has to bring. He doesn't say it's about the enemies that are going to destroy you. He says, "The dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." So Nebuchadnezzar's frustration isn't aroused at all. He's ready. God prepares his heart to receive this message of truth from this sorrowing servant. And it is indeed a message of truth. Because what's going to happen in verses 20 through 25? Nebuchadnezzar is going to receive the message that all that he has is going to be taken away by his enemies. All the success, all the wealth, all the pomp, all the circumstances, all the power, everything, all his empire will be gone. The Lord will humble Nebuchadnezzar. Congregation, doesn't the Lord have to do that in our lives? And sometimes the Lord causes things to happen in our lives which we can't figure out. But afterwards, it's then that we say, "Oh, now I see the wisdom of God, the directing of God, even the sovereignty of God in intervening and causing the course of my life rather to go this way in a ruinous way, to go this way in a salvific way." What does that do? That not only opens the eyes of the person, but it causes them to give glory to God. So Daniel says, "The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth." This is the description. Now Daniel is actually explaining to Nebuchadnezzar his own dream. Then he goes on to verse 22. "It is thou, O king." So he finally then addresses him and says, "Okay, this is what the Lord's saying to you. It is thou, O king." You see, he's a servant of truth. He was a sorrowing servant. He was burdened by this dream. But he's also now a servant of truth. "It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." And then he brings it right back to God, a God-exalting message. Because the servants of the Lord are bound to honor and bound to bring the message of the Lord, not their own. And he brings to him a message of truth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one. The watchers are the holy angels that are ministering spirits for God. And the holy one is God himself. So Daniel brings him face to face again with God. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, "Hew the tree down and destroy it." The Lord could have stopped there. The Lord could have stopped there, because Nebuchadnezzar, as well as every single one of us, in our fallen state, in our utter rebellion before God, a rejection of him, don't deserve any measure of mercy which verse 23 opens up for us at the end. We deserve God's judgment. "Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet. That's a little word. And yet it opens the heart of God to such a sinner like Nebuchadnezzar, and to you and me as sinners, to tell us that God has a heart that's full of mercy. It's one of his most darling attributes. We read in Scripture that the Lord delighteth in mercy. And yet, there's judgment that precedes it. And there's a judgment that Nebuchadnezzar has to undergo. And what is it? Well, not only hew down the tree and destroy it, his whole empire will be ruined and taken away from him, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, and even a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over. So for 7 years, boys and girls, he would be like an animal in the field, roaming the field. His claws would become like lion's claws, sharp and long, his nails, I should say. And he would be a man that, crawling on his hands and knees, when anyone walked by, would have said, "Something happened to that man." What happened? God humbled him. Does that have to happen in your life and mine, even today, tonight? By nature, we're proud. We're self-satisfied. We're plenty happy with our successes. And then the Lord just has to take the rug out from under our feet. And maybe not put us in a field like Nebuchadnezzar. But God's goal here was to show Nebuchadnezzar that he was in control. That Nebuchadnezzar was strictly a pawn in God's hand. And he could do to Nebuchadnezzar as he so well pleased. But for his good. Not to destroy him. Because I would not want you to leave tonight with the idea that God, in his dealings with you, is dealing to destroy you. Because that's never the case. The heart of God, because of Jesus Christ, is open as a heart of mercy. And he seeks to draw sinners to himself, even through the way of judgments and trials and difficulties and disappointments and losses and crosses. Nebuchadnezzar had them all here. And God one day, because the power of his work, will be successful. Well, we go on. It says, this is the interpretation, O King, verse 24. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. You see, Daniel was not only a sorrowing servant, but he was also a truth-speaking servant. The Lord upheld him through it all. And in the end, the message blessed by God revealed the power of God to restore a proud, wicked, rebellious, sinful man. Because if you read the end of Daniel, you read verse 35 or verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned. That's after the 7 years that he was in the field. And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. See, in complete contrast to what Nebuchadnezzar had initially thought, he was successful. He was the great empire of that great Babylon. This great Babylon that I have built, the Lord cut it all down. Are you living with something in your life that the Lord is whittling away at? And you at present may not necessarily appreciate what's going on. And at the same time, you may not necessarily be at the point where you're seeing that God is doing this to achieve something in your life. In fact, God may be doing this to achieve the very purpose of saving your soul, of humbling you before Him so that you may honor Him as Nebuchadnezzar did. I bless the Most High, he said in verse 34, and I praise and honor Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth, listen to His language of humility, are reputed as nothing. That's a good place to be, and yet that's so against our natures. It's against my nature. I want to be something. For girls, boys and girls, you want to be something. We don't want to be successful. We won't want to be the type that pats ourselves in the back. But we need a truth-speaking servant to come to us. And God is that to us through His Word to tell us that this is the wrong avenue. But here's the right avenue to count yourself reputed as nothing. But notice something else. God brings Nebuchadnezzar to acknowledge God's sovereignty. What do we read there? And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What a good place Nebuchadnezzar was in. You know what? Congregation, when the Lord brings us there, then it will be the happiest man, happiest woman, happiest boy or girl. Because you see, then God has my heart. God has my life. God has my will. God has my affections. And then I can say amen to whatever the Lord does in my life. And in the midst of all the losses and His humiliating us, we will honor Him. We will see God is sovereign. And He has directed things in my life for such a reason, so that I see that He's in control. I see that I may commit my life to Him. I see that He will never leave me nor forsake me, but deal with me in the way of mercy, even though it comes via the way of judgment. A strange way, but a good way. And when we're going through those pathways of judgment and trials and circumstances that we are totally astonished about or shocked with, as Daniel was, we can't figure it out. And yet what God is doing, and maybe that's what He's trying to do in your life tonight. What God is doing is He's seeking these ways to bring us, put us on our knees so we begin to pray to the Lord. Because we need Him. We can't do without Him. And sometimes He whittles away at things little by little by little. He takes this away and that away and that away and that away. And in the process, we can be frustrated. And yet when God reaches His goal, we're happy with it. So that we say, like Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the chapter, at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added unto me. You see, when the Lord works with His grace and He transforms our lives and He humbles us and He lifts us up out of the dunghill and sets our feet upon the rock Christ Jesus and puts a new song in our mouths, then God is the one who's Christ is the one who is my life, my love, and my Lord. And now Nebuchadnezzar ends with, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. You hear that? Those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. But you know, we have not only a sorrowing servant, we have not only a truth-speaking servant, but we also have a soul-loving servant. Because notice in verse 27, after Daniel explains it all, Daniel then brings him the message about sin. And why does he bring him that message? And why must the servant of the Lord bring the message as Paul did? And why will a servant of the Lord get negative reaction with the message of sin and charging people with their sins? How do we know that's the case? Because when the Apostle Peter preached the message after Pentecost, and when Stephen preached the message, they gnashed on him with their teeth. They didn't like it. The natural heart responds in a negative, sinful, rebellious, rejecting way regarding that message. And yet what happened? God brought Nebuchadnezzar to the point through that dream, through Daniel's interpretation, to be receptive to verse 27. Wherefore, Daniel says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. That's a good way to start. There we see already the loving heart, a Christ-like heart. In Daniel, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and do what? Break off thy sins. Break off thy sins. What Daniel was really saying is this. Let what the Lord says about your punishment, but also the mercy promised, not be rejected. He had to go the underway of judgment. He had to go the way of judgment. But Daniel says, don't reject God's mercy. Because yes, He's going to cut down and destroy your empire, yet He's going to leave the stump. Daniel was basically saying to Nebuchadnezzar here, don't play the part of a fool again. How many times had the Lord dealt with Nebuchadnezzar? And how many times in the preceding chapters had Nebuchadnezzar come to the point where he acknowledges God? He falls back. He rebels again. He rejects God again. And he sets up his own honor and his own glory and his own pomp. And he sets himself up. Daniel said, don't play the fool again. Break off thy sins by righteousness. What does that mean, break off? Daniel is talking to him about his sinful, proud-filled life, his pompous life, all his power that is now gone. And he's saying, here's the judgment, but here's the purpose of God. Break off. Basically, simply stated, cast away and get rid of your sinful course of life. Is the Lord calling you to do that tonight? Because you see, as the message comes, it's not just about Nebuchadnezzar. The Word of God is not time-bound, and we must be so thankful for that. It's suitable for us now. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins. Basically what Daniel was saying to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you need to change the direction of your life. And is that what God is saying to you tonight? Your life is the way that's going to ruin you. You're on a course of self-destruction. And you need to change the course of your life. And God is here telling you, break off thy sins by righteousness. Why does it say by righteousness? What type of king was Nebuchadnezzar? He was a tyrant. He was kind to his subjects. He was for me, myself, and I. And Daniel's saying, break off thy sins, cast them away, abolish them, and learn about the grace of righteousness. Oh, not only was there the necessity for Nebuchadnezzar to know the righteousness of Christ, but out of his being made righteous in Christ, he would begin to live a life that was righteous before God and righteous with his neighbor. And that's what God is trying to teach us here. There's varying opinions whether or not Nebuchadnezzar was ever born again, converted. We leave it with the Lord. The last thing we hear about him is this, that he knew that God was in control. And he honored God. And he said with those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He went through that. He ends on the note of real humility. But here in the process, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. He was scrupulous with the poor, had no regard for them. In fact, historians say that with the uncovering of Babylon, you may know this, you may not know it, but every single brick that was used to build Babylon, in the big empire, every single brick had Nebuchadnezzar's name on it. That's how proud and pompous he was. Every single brick, every stone had his name on it. And the Lord just cuts it all down because he was promoting himself. If it be a lengthening of thy tranquility, oh, what a mercy in God. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. If you reject and turn away from this pathway of sin, if you repent of your wicked ways and turn to the Lord, you will find that with the Lord God there is peace, with him there is pardon, with him there is blessings. And what do we read in verse 28? All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. God is doing things in your life, in my life, to bring us back to him if we've wandered away, even in a backslidden condition as a child of God. Or you have never come to that point where you've come to God to confess your sins. And what is he doing? He's dealing with you tonight. And his word says to us in verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. As the dream was realized, the interpretation of it heard, Daniel as a sorrowing, truth-speaking, and soul-loving servant saw this. And as he spoke and brought this truth, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe the Lord uses verse 28 in your life tonight, because he's trying to deal with you and you may be pushing him away. And God is dealing with you to bring you back to himself. And you keep resisting. forget your resisting. Humble yourselves, read in Scripture, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. He will lift you up. You see, God always first, He breaks down before He builds up. He first plucks up before He plants. For what purpose? That God may not only be glorified, that Christ may become our life, our love, and our Lord, and that our lives may be ones lived unto Him. And the joy that comes out of that, and the satisfaction that comes out of it, you will trade for nothing in this world. When you have God, when you have Christ, when you have the precious working and the indwelling of the Spirit in your soul, you will sell for Him. And I urge you tonight, sell all for Christ, for the pearl of great price. Amen. O Lord, we again turn to Thee. Thou hast permitted Thy word to come to us. And Thou knowest how it's been received already. Oh, we ask, Lord, follow it with divine, powerful workings in the souls of our children, our dear young people, parents, grandparents, guests. Lord, Thou knowest our hearts and every secret within. And we know, as Thou hast said in Thy word, that Thy word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder both joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Oh God, what a blessing that it is that way. And that it might bear the fruit of repentance towards Thee, and that cry and plea and prayer for Thy mercy and Thy pardon through the blood of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we have come to the end of this service, to the end of this Thy Sabbath, though there are some hours left. May they be used wisely. May we return to our homes and find places of secret for prayer, to be together with Thee. Lord, let not Thy word slip away from us, but oh, rather, cause it to be rooted in our souls, so that it brings forth the fruits of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember us for the week that we've entered. Thou knowest all the plans, all the things that are prepared, that we anticipate doing, our schedules, our children and young people going off to school, to university, others going back to work, whether nearby or far off. Oh, we commend them all to Thee, Lord. Wilt Thou guide us and provide for us and give us that humility of heart, life, and living, when we can say, I am nothing, but God is my all and in all. We ask all these things, requesting Thy answer, and only for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's close with singing Psalter 233, verses 3, 5, and 6. 233, verses 3, 5, and 6. A song entitled, the Psalter entitled, Confident Pleading, Confident Pleading, 233, 4, 3, 5, and 6. And the doxology is 430, verses 2 and 3. going to your homes, receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.